Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses today. The passage that's familiar to all of us. Let us hear the Word of God, John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever been faced with a problem that seemed to be so big, so insurmountable, that there was absolutely no possible solution to it? Some problem in your life, some sin that you've struggled with for years, some problem in your family, something that is going on in the country, something that you just simply cannot figure an answer to. And the problem is just too big for you. And therefore you don't know how to even begin to approach it. Jesus and his disciples faced such a problem that was so great, so insurmountable, that there seemed to be no solution. And yet, in the way in which Jesus deals with this, and also the way in which the others deal with this, we see how God overcomes our problems by His grace. The setting for this is about a year before the death of Jesus. We're told that the Passover of the Jews is near. This is a time about a year before he actually goes up to Jerusalem to be martyred and to die for our sins on the cross. And Jesus has just, as we compare the other Gospels, Jesus has just sent his disciples out on a missionary tour throughout all of Israel to preach to the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. He called his 12 disciples together, it says in Luke 9, and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, they have gone out, they've done this ministry, and they've come back and they have been excited about the response. And they are tired. And so Mark chapter 6 tells us that Jesus took his disciples and they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to find some place to rest. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Now, what's happened here, and Mark tells us also that as they get in the boat and they go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which John is writing for men that may not know many things about the Israelites, and so he describes that in terms of what they do know. This is the same thing as you call it, the Sea of Tiberias. As they go over there, we're told in Mark chapter 6 that the multitude sees them departing, and they know that Jesus is going, and they run along the shoreline, and when he arrives, there they are. Already the crowd is there. And they gather to him. And the reason they've come is because the Bible tells us that they were continually following him because they were continually seeing from him the signs, the miracles that he was continually performing in their presence. John reminds us the time that this takes place now is around the time of the Passover. And the time of the Passover commemorated the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. And it was a symbol of this spiritual deliverance that Christ has come to bring to us. And so they've come, they're on a mountainside, the crowd is coming, and Jesus looks at them, and Jesus puts his disciples to a test. Now, remember the setting. They've just come back from casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the gospel and seeing the power of God very active. And Jesus asked them to think about this one little tiny problem of how you go about feeding 5,000. He turns to Philip as the crowd arrives and he says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread that these folks can eat?" Now, Philip was from close by. He was from Bethsaida, we know from Scripture. And Philip begins to calculate. He begins to think, how much bread are we going to need? How much money are we going to need to buy that bread? And he begins to have the gears turn in his mind, and he thinks about what it costs, and he comes to the conclusion that 6.5 months worth of daily labor would be required for them to have enough money for everybody to get just a little tidbit to eat. He calculates without Christ. He forgets the one who has turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana is also able to supply bread as well. He forgets the power of God. And so Philip sort of throws his hands up. He comes to the conclusion that it's not possible. We simply do not have that kind of money. It would take 200 denarii. It would take 6.5 months of wages to be able to buy enough just for this one meal. We don't have that. He's forgotten God's resources. He's relied simply upon human resources. And therefore, Philip's response to Jesus at this test is, "It can't be done. It can't be done." Andrew's standing by, Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew hears the question, and he looks around, and he sees that there is a young lad there who has brought his lunch. And that's really what this is. We're not talking about some kid that's selling loaves of bread here. He doesn't have baguettes like the French would have. These loaves of bread are really tortillas. They're little flat pancakey pieces of bread, and the two fish are not striped bass and trout. They're more like anchovies. and they're used to rub on that barley bread so that it'll have a little extra flavor. And so this is this kid's lunch. He's not there to sell it. He's not there to give it to anybody else. He's not there to provide a meal for someone else. This is what it would take for this one young boy to be able to eat lunch. That's his lunch. If they had paper bags back then, he'd have had it, and that would have been his lunch. And so these fish are just to rub on for some extra spice to the bread, and the bread is more like tortillas. And he looks at this, he sees this, and Andrew thinks, only 5 loaves, only 2 little fish. And once again, reckoning without the power of God, reckoning without the Lord Jesus Christ, he thinks this is too little to really help us in any way. And so he sees that what resources they have on hand cannot go far enough, and therefore, as he reckons, he fails to take into account Christ, who is the author of all the resources we need. And so Jesus, without any further comment, just says, have everybody sit down. So there's grass there, hillside. They sit down in groups of 50s and 100s, and somebody takes count, I guess, as the fish is, and the bread is being passed out, and they find out there are about 5,000 men seated on the hillside. Jesus then takes this boy's lunch, and he thanks God for it. And then he begins to break the bread and hand it to the disciples to take to give to others, and break the fish and hand it out to the disciples so that it can be spread out throughout the crowd. When I was growing up in a particular church, we had an unbelieving pastor who didn't believe that there were any such things as miracles, and when he preached on this text, he said, really, everybody brought his lunch, and this is all a lesson about sharing. No! The Bible specifically in verse 13 tells us that all of this food comes from these 5 loaves and 2 fish, not from anything else that anybody's sharing at all. Now, this shouldn't strike us as unusual. You remember the widow who came to one of God's prophets in the Old Testament and said, my husband died, and we've got this great debt, and we need to be able to pay that debt, but we have no way to do so. And he told her to gather jars and begin to pour olive oil into them. And out of one jar that she had, she filled up every jar in the house and got some from neighbors. And when they couldn't find any more jars, then the olive oil stopped, and she was able to sell it and completely relieve the debt. God does that type of thing. Jesus does that type of thing with these meager loaves and fish. He distributes it to the disciples. They distribute it to the people. And everybody eats. Now, everybody doesn't just eat some little tiny morsel and say, oh, that tasted good. The Bible says everybody ate all they wanted until they get to the point of saying, I can't eat another bite, I'm full. And there's stuff left over, and Jesus said, don't let any of it go to waste. Pick it all up, and they begin to pick it up, and they've got 12 baskets of leftovers after everyone has eaten more than what he wants. There's more left over than there was to begin with. That's the point of this miracle, the point of this sign. There's more on hand at the end than there was at the start. Now the crowd sees what's going on, and they become excited about this. And some among this crowd say, this is really the prophet who's to come into the world. And they're, of course, referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We've talked about that on several occasions. God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, the interesting thing about this is, these people rightly understand that that verse does apply to Jesus, but they wrongly understand what the verse means. They misapply it and misunderstand it. They are looking in physical terms, once again, rather than spiritual terms. They want to misuse Jesus. Jesus perceives, as we see in verse 15, that really what's going on here as they're talking among themselves is these folks who say this is the prophet want to grab him, kidnap him, take him to Jerusalem and say, now this is our king, and drive the Roman army off their soil and set Jesus up as an earthly king. That's what they want. They want to take him by force. They want to take him to Jerusalem. They want to proclaim freedom because they're tired of having an occupying army in their capital. Let's remember, the Roman army is the most powerful army in the world at this particular time. And they have conquered them, and they are indeed in control of them. And the Jews want to get rid of this conquering army. And they want a political leader to do that for them. And it sure is nice that they could choose a political leader who can perform magic tricks, who can feed them. Really, what they're looking for is a welfare king, somebody who can provide food for them when they're hungry and they don't have to work for it. And so their idea of a Messiah is just purely worldly. Christ's response is that he did not come to establish a kingdom like that. And so he leaves for the hills alone. It's not time for this confrontation with Rome. It's not time for the confrontation with the Jews. And so he leaves. Now, we can learn from this a lesson as to how to look at our problems and how not to look at our problems. We can look at Philip and Andrew and see from them how not to view the problems that we all face. Philip calculates what they need to meet the problem. And Philip's focus, like our focus often is on what we lack. What do we not have that we really need in order to meet this problem? He fails to take Christ into account as the one who supplies all our needs and beyond all our needs. And so he focuses on the question, what do we need that we do not have? And as he thinks about that, and he thinks about the 200 denarii that he says, the whole amount of food that they, the money that they need to buy the food that they lack, he says, we cannot do this. We simply do not have enough money. Now, you know that translates into modern America as well. Lots of folks look at their checkbook and say, I can't tithe. I don't have enough. Or if I tithe, I won't have anything left. When I was in seminary, there were two families that illustrate this situation pretty well, I think. One family, well, both families, the wives worked while the men went to school, and they brought in almost identical salaries. One family believed in tithing, and so when they got paid, they wrote their tithe check first and lived on what was left over for the rest of the month. The other family believed in partying, and as soon as they got their payment, they went to an expensive restaurant and they practically blew the whole check. And then partway into the month, they ran out of money. They kept saying, we'll tithe if we have enough money left over. And by the time they got to three quarters of the way through the month, they not only didn't have enough money to tithe, they didn't have enough money to live on. So they never tithe. The first family provided meals for that other family, usually the last week of the month, every month. They tithed, and they not only had enough for themselves, but they had enough to help others. Wonder if there's a principle here. How about this church? Do we look at the task that surrounds us and say, you know, if we only had this or we only had that, we could really do what God's called us to do, but we don't have it, so we just throw our hands up and say it's impossible. Andrew counted what they had to meet their needs. He focused on the smallness of their resources. Only 5 loaves, only 2 fish. He also forgot to take Christ into account, the one who multiplies grace to us. And so Andrew focuses on what can we possibly do with such a small amount. And in the end, he also throws his hands up in the air and says, it's hopeless. We simply don't have enough. It's not enough. It won't go far enough. How about you? You think your talents are not good enough for God to use them? You think your problems are so great that God cannot handle them? Do you look at the meager resources that you have and think God couldn't possibly do this or do that or do the other? Or even the church, if only we were larger, then we could this, that, or the other. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the largest church in the entire world does not have enough resources to do what God has called her to do, because God has called us to evangelize the whole world. And there is not a church out there big enough to do that. It takes the resources of God, no matter how large or how small you are, to do what God has called you to do. Now, there's another person that is in this story, in addition to Jesus, obviously, who is the sustainer, supplier of all of these needs. But there's another person that's mentioned, but he never speaks. And that's this young boy. And he shows us what we ought to do about our problems. This young lad had his own lunch, but he donates all of it. Now, it's obviously too small, but he gives it all to Christ. And the results of God's blessing, that tiny amount, is that this small amount becomes not just sufficient, but more than sufficient to meet all of the need that's there. There are leftovers from this tiny amount. And what that means is when you give your all, no matter how small that all is, if you try to compare yourself with someone else, God still is capable of blessing it so that it becomes not only sufficient, but more than sufficient for the task that He calls you to do. Because this is the same God we're dealing with. He is able to make you do more than you ever think you can. Because, you see, Christ is the sustainer. He makes this little be more than enough. He makes your resources more than equal to whatever your task happens to be. And so what that means is, yes, you can tithe if you put Christ first, believing that He will make your gift, no matter how small it is, sufficient for the task. And He will enable you to live on what's left over. Yes, we can evangelize our community with our present resources if God blesses them. And so the focus should not be what do we lack or what do we have that's not enough. Instead, our focus ought to be What does Christ want me to do? What does Christ want to do with me, with my time and my talents and my tithe? What does Christ want of me? And he can make these two small resources, and they are too small. He can make these two small resources more than enough to meet the task that he places before us as individuals, as families, and as a church. He's able to do that. We see that in this lad. We see that in Christ who multiplies these things so that they more than meet the need. He's able to do that. Do you believe that he can? If you do, act upon that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for grace. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us what resources we have as individuals, as families, and as a church. We thank you, Lord, that these resources indeed are meager, but by your blessing and by your grace, they are more than sufficient. Father, it's astounding. You give us things like this to teach us the lesson that we must always rely upon you rather than relying upon ourselves. Thank you for that lesson. Please bless us, O Lord, to put it into practice in our lives, to continually rely upon you, and as this young lad did, to give our all to the Savior, and knowing that you will multiply that and use it for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.